We read the Word of God from 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And in this pericope, we read of two different miracles. One, a miracle of mercy, and the second, a miracle of judgment. And the men of the city, boys and girls, you'll remember from the last time that we read this selection that this is now Jericho, where Elisha was tarrying for a while. There was a school of prophets there. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he, that is Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25 this evening. A miracle of judgment. And he, Elisha, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him. And they said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." And he turned back, and he looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. God bless the reading, the preaching of his word. Elisha is jeered at Bethel. He is mocked at Bethel. There are commentators that look at this. In the King James, it says here, little children. And commentators then will say, and I quote one of them, "Surely the punishment was disproportionate to the offense. Who could doom one rude boy, let alone 42? To such an agonizing death for merely shouting after anyone." What is taking place in this passage? They find it an exception to Elisha's character to utter that curse. They say it's a chief exception to his life, a sad exception to his life, which was a life of compassion. How could Elisha do that? And that one commentator even goes on and says, well, maybe the story gets exaggerated a little bit. Yes, two she-bear comes out, and maybe one of the kids was mauled out of the group, but probably not all 42. Because they want to draw such a distinction between Elijah's ministry and Elisha's ministry, they cannot see this as compatible with Elisha's character that he should look in anger and curse these youth. But perhaps they do not remember the word of God that came to Elijah earlier, when Elijah thought he was the only one left, and the Lord is going to bless him for the next 10 years of his ministry with a helper. And will the unrighteousness, will wickedness continue to abound? Will it not be punished? And what does God say? In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read in verse 17, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. That is part of the two-edged sword. Yes, it brings life, it brings restoration, it brings repentance. But that same sword brings death to the wicked. There is no good news for those who continue in their sins. But the wages of sin is death. And what we have here is another miracle, a sign and a wonder to Bethel, calling them to repentance for their sins. What a great difference between the two miracles in our pericope. In the one, a miracle of mercy whereby the curse was removed. There was a curse upon Jericho. God had brought that curse. The one that would build that city would do so at the hands or the life of his sons. And yet the wicked did build a place. There was a curse on that place. God destroyed Jericho. But through that miracle of mercy, that curse is removed and there's fresh living water. No more death. And now we come to a miracle of judgment, and a curse is uttered and carried out upon these inhabitants of Bethel. What is the significance of our selection for today? What took place there at Bethel? Who is doing what? What is the curse that is spoken? Why that severe punishment? Elisha is jeered at Bethel. Notice with me the place. Notice, second of all, then, the mockery of the prophet. And thirdly, God's judgment upon the wicked. God directs his prophet from Jericho to go to Bethel. Wonderful that God directs our steps. Otherwise, perhaps Elisha wouldn't want to go there. He was surely going to encourage toward himself flack, opposition. because of what Bethel had become. But the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Elisha goes to Bethel. Elijah and Elisha had visited the schools of the prophets before Elijah was taken up to heaven. And now Elijah was taken up into heaven, and now Elisha, who is going to continue the work of Elijah, for the mantle has fallen upon him, he goes again now to visit those schools of the prophets to encourage those young men, to instruct those young men, to encourage them to bring the word to apostate Israel. What word do they bring? What is the name of this prophet? It is Jehovah, or it is my God, really. My God is salvation. My God is salvation. Elisha had been already with about 10 years as a prophet with Elijah. Now Elijah is gone, and there is another 40 years of that ministry of Elisha to continue for the sake of God's people in Israel. He goes up to Bethel. And how is that place known? What is so important about Bethel? It means Bethel, house of God. It's the place where Abraham pitched his tent when he came into the land of Canaan. It is the place where Jacob set up a stone for a pillow, and he had that beautiful dream of the angels ascending and descending on that stairway to heaven, God's presence with him. And later on, Jacob erects an altar there. House of God. The Lord is in this place, he says. Fellowship with God, experiencing the favor of God. Oh, what a place of worship. What an important place in the history of God's people. Bethel. But later on, other prophets give it another name. Not officially. Officially, that city is always going to be called Bethel, but unofficially, Amos and Hosea will call that place Beth Aven. Beth Aven. And what does that mean? That means house of vanity, house of emptiness, house of idolatry, iniquity. God's house becomes a house of vanity, of emptiness, of iniquity. A place of apostate worship, and how quickly that can take place. It can take place in just one generation. What used to be a staunch church can become an apostate church in one generation. How? Well, boys and girls, you'll remember that Bethel. Remember, Bethel is one of the two cities that King Jeroboam set up golden calves in. King Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. He wanted to give them an alternate worship style. Something different to wean them away from the truths of Jerusalem. And what is the truths of Jerusalem? That there is a house of David that was promised and is going to come, and he doesn't want them to look to the house of David. Remember, The ten tribes had said, what have we to do with the house of Israel when they rebelled against Rehoboam, Solomon's son? Yes, golden calves were set up in Bethel and in Dan in the north to effect an entire separation between Israel and Judah, to annihilate all desire to go back to the temple worship of Jerusalem. And Jeroboam makes illiterate men into priests, arbitrarily selects these base men to take over the house of Aaron. And instead of the beautiful figurative worship in the temple, now instead there is a variety of insignificant and heathen ceremonies carried out. Yes, banish all hopes for the Messiah. Eradicate the true worship of Jehovah. What takes place is what we read in the scriptures of evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But their folly shall be manifest to all. Beth Aven. That's the enemy. The enemy that the church has to watch out for, the enemy from within, not from without so much. Oh yes, we can expect the world to hate the church because we're not of them. But we have to be aware of the modern Beth Avens. The modern Beth Avens that teem with worshipers. That worship seems so much more fun. It appeals so much more to the flesh instead of the true worship that God demands of himself. The Apostle Paul instructs young pastor Timothy regarding those times. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Or again, he warns them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. You see, God's house being turned into a house of vanity or emptiness or of iniquity isn't just something that happened in the Old Testament. But the church needs to be warned about that apostasy also today. How terribly fast that can take place. How important it is then for the church to teach her youth Bible history. How important it is for us to communicate the truths of the Reformed faith to them. How quickly, otherwise, the truth is compromised. And that the truth is compromised is reflected in the church's worship, in the church's doctrine, and in the church's life in the world. It only takes one generation for Bethel to become Beth Aven. What a terrible thing. This opposition that comes out from Bethel. We expect it from the world, but now the prophet of God, the one whose name means God is salvation, comes to Bethel, comes to the school of the prophets that is located there. And he is greeted by the inhabitants of Bethel with mockery, with rejection. Who are these? Who are these that greet the prophet? Who is this welcoming party? They are none other than the seed and the spawn of the devil. The seed and the spawn of those false priests and false prophets that were hired by Jeroboam and the succeeding kings after them. Oh yes, those prophets and those priests had done their work amongst the people. And the people listened to those false teachings. They reveled in that kind of worship. And here comes out the next generation, full of hatred and venom. Sad story. Very sad story. Jericho cursed, now blessed, fresh living water. Bethel, the house of God, knowing the favor of God, fellowship with God, has become Beth Aven, house of iniquity, house of nothingness, vanity. Listen to the mockery of God's prophet. They raise up a loud and an insolent shout. They're not ashamed at all to cast this aspersions against God's prophet. Urged on by these false priests, false prophets, These youth very loudly and offensively jeer him. Who are they? Our King James Version says in verse 23 that they are little children. That's how they're described, little children. And so we think of little 5-year or 6-year-olds. Or just having some fun, don't know what they're doing, making some jokes. No, even those jokes are not okay. Sometimes we make jokes, don't we, of those who are getting old or don't have much hair, or we make jokes of those who are heavy, or we make jokes about those who are thin. And all those jokes are sinful, aren't they? They're jokes made at the expense of someone else. And at our own pride, those jokes are wrong, they're sinful, and we shouldn't engage in them, boys and girls. But unfortunate it is that the King James takes the Hebrew word here and translates it little children. For that very same word is used of others, not young children, but rather Joseph. Is called this when he is at the age of 17 down in Egypt. Or the word is used also for Jeremiah, who is in that young, tender age. Or that word is used of Solomon when he was age 20. So who are these that come out from Bethel? No, not little children that don't know what they're really doing. Just having some bad fun. And no, it's not just a reaction to his appearance, as some commentators want to say. They want to say, well, there was Elijah who was a rugged person, and now comes this Elisha who is, doesn't have much hair and isn't quite the same person. No, it's not against his appearance. But rather it is these young men who have been well trained by the false prophets and the false priest, by the inhabitants of Bethel. They welcome this prophet with jeers, with mockery. And what is the nature of their mockery? I want you to notice how they emphasize it, for it is repeated twice over, and that is usually in Scripture used for emphasis. Just as we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, it's used there for emphasis on the greatness and the holiness of God. So this phrase that is repeated by these youth is repeated twice. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. They mock. The Bible says they mocked him. What does it mean to mock? If you go to the dictionary, it means to deride, to make fun of, to expose to ridicule or scorn or contempt. In other words, they're saying, we have no use for you. Go away. Why these words? What is this mocking that is going on? The very same word that is used here, they mocked him, is the same word that is used of Ishmael mocking Isaac. And from Galatians chapter 4, we know that the mocking of Ishmael against Isaac wasn't just simply a young boy mocking his brother, as sinful as that is. But no, it was a spiritual persecution of his younger brother. And it is Sarah that recognizes the spiritual nature of that mocking, that she has to come to her husband and she says, get rid of this woman and her son. Out of the house. And no, perhaps Abram at first saying, saw this is just Sarah feeling a little bit threatened. But no, God tells Abraham, yes, remove Hagar and her son. The whole family and its future was at stake. It was a bitter hatred and a persecution of Ishmael against Isaac. And that is what is taking place in our passage. It is the spiritual hatred of the reprobate against the elect. The wicked against God's people. And yes, that takes place not from Moab, not from Edom, not from Syria, not from Philistia. This hatred for the man of God comes from within what is the house of God or God's people. And the church, the true church today, better expect that same thing. Yes, the world is going to hate and deride the church. He has no use for the church. But the most intense hatred and persecution is going to come from the false church, from within what is called the church. You still believe in election and reprobation? You still hold to these old-fashioned ideas that only a man and a woman can be married, and the list can go on and on. The church that wants to be up to date with the world and its standards is going to look down and is going to persecute and is going to hate, mock the true church. And they hate and they mock the true church because they hate God. That is the nature of this mocking that is taking place. They mock Elisha, the prophet of God, because they hate God himself. Go up, thou bald head. Whether it is true that Elisha didn't have much hair, we don't know about that. But being bald in that culture was seen as a repulsive thing, a sign of leprosy, and therefore that person was to be avoided. It was a cast out from society. But there is more. Notice the words that come to him. Go up. Baldy, go up. You man of God, you who say that Elijah went up to heaven, you who claim that that miracle took place, you who say that that shows that God approved of the prophet whom they disapproved of, go up, Baldy. They did not believe that miracle that Elisha said took place, that Elijah was accepted by God, that God vindicated his prophet Elijah. God accepted him, even while he was disapproved by the nation of Israel and her kings. It's so serious because what they are saying is, we don't want you here. We don't believe that you're the man of God. We don't believe the word of God that you are bringing. We don't accept that God who is salvation. We have our golden calf. We have the Baal worship. We don't care about your worship. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 warns about those who sit in the seat of scoffers, doesn't it? And those who are scorners. That is exactly what these young men were. They were the ungodly that stand in the way of sinners, that sit in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that is not standing in that council. Those who scorn the word of God as it is brought by the prophet of God. In Psalm 1, in that one verse, there's a progression, isn't there? There is that of walking, then of standing, and finally even of sitting. One becomes settled in it. Not just walking once in a while in this sin of rebellion or rejection, but those who are walking now stand there. They say, this is my stand. And they sit down there. That is what these youth, these young men who had been so trained by the inhabitants of Bethel, come out and do. No use for Elisha. Go away. Probably hoping that now Elisha would turn around and run away like a dog with its tail between its legs. And if they can discourage the man of God from coming to the sons of the prophets there, then they can close that whole school up. No more have to hear the word of God. What is the issue in this passage? The issue is rejection of God's prophet. The one that God in his grace gave them, the one that God directed went to Bethel. And the inhabitants don't want him. It's a rejection of God's miracles. What does God say about Elijah? God said, I approve of him. He comes home to me. He doesn't even see death. And now, Elisha, you say you're approved by God? You're the new man? We don't want to hear you. The seriousness of this is the rejection of the word of God as it comes by the mouth of the prophet of God. And they want to plug their ears. We don't want to hear it. They ridicule it. It doesn't take place today anymore, does it? I think when I was growing up, the term that was called was roast preacher for Sunday. What is the preaching of the word? The word of God that you hear from the prophet of God from week to week. What is your attitude toward it? Are you eager to hear that word of God? God is salvation. Or do you despise it? Do you ridicule it? Do you mock it? Do you scorn it? God says something to us as he said it to them. Touch not my servants. Do my servants no harm. Elisha went to Bethel to bring the word of God, to encourage the sons of the prophet, to instruct them so that that word could continue to go out and the inhabitants say no. Notice with me, thirdly, then, God's judgment upon the wicked. We read in verse 24 that Elisha turned back. He was walking by Bethel. Whether he had been in Bethel for a while before that or not, we don't read. But he turned back and he looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. This is not Elisha acting in a fit, having a hussy, because he's lost his temper. This is not the case of now Elisha using some inappropriate words. There are those who look at this as just an angry outburst of this prophet and, oh, Elisha, you shouldn't have done it. Or as I said of earlier of the one commentator, surely the punishment was disappropriate to the offense. Oh, Elisha, why couldn't you just remain quiet? And the answer is because Elisha knows his God. And Elisha knows that God doesn't just stand by silently when men or women reject his word, but there is judgment in the rejection of God's word by the prophet of God. Knowing his God and knowing the word of God, yes, one must stand and tremble in God's presence. That's holy ground. Does Elisha act in anger and answers? Absolutely. He turned and he looked on them, and in anger, in righteous anger, he brings a curse in the name of the Lord. God is terribly angry when his word is rejected, spoken by the mouth of the prophet. He curses them, not in appropriate language now, not in a fit of anger where he feels that he is wounded. No, we read here, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. He calls down God's judgment upon them, a righteous judgment. He curses them not because his pride has been wounded, but rather to reveal their wickedness. Jesus also makes a point with a curse, doesn't he? He cursed the fig tree. And that fig tree withered up and died. It was a sign to Israel that although she looks like there should be fruit, there was no fruit on her. And it brings judgment. Judgment on that tree, judgment upon Israel. Elisha curses those boys. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood. One thing is bears, it's she-bears, ferocious bears. They come out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. God's judgment. 42 of them mauled to death. O Bethel, O Bethel, did you witness this? Outside your city, where there was loud mocking of the word of God, now there are dead youths laying there mauled to death. How their mocking is silenced by God. A judgment, a miracle of judgment. What is a miracle? It's a sign and a wonder. There was a sign there. The she-bears come out of the woods. The youth are mauled to death, but Elisha, who is standing there also, is not touched. Not touched. And we don't read that the she-bears ate up those boys or youths, but just mauled to death. A sign that ought to cause Bethel, the inhabitants there, to quake. What spiritual reality is taking place here? And to repent. This is not the first miracle of judgment that has been given to Bethel. Boys and girls, do you remember an earlier miracle that took place also at Bethel? When the prophet of God had to come up against Bethel when Jeroboam was offering the sacrifices there. And the man of God had to cry against that altar. And that altar falls apart and the ashes fall out of it. And God had told that prophet of God, you bring the word of God there and then you go straight home. Don't stay, don't tarry, don't have friendship with the inhabitants there. You go home again. And the prophet of God, who had brought the word of God to Jeroboam and to Bethel, tarried. He listened to a lying spirit and he stayed and he ate supper at the home of one of their prophets. And then as he went home, a lion came. And a lion came and he killed that man of God. And the inhabitants of the city, later on the boys of the man who the prophet stayed by, come back to tell their father. A curious thing, a sign. There's a lion standing there by the dead body of the prophet, and the donkey is standing there whole. It's just standing there. It was a sign of judgment. Death to those who do not obey the word of God. That man of God had brought the word of God to Jeroboam and he then didn't obey the word of God when it says go straight home. There's death. And as the citizens of Bethel saw that miracle many years before, now one more time, another miracle of judgment. She bears killing 42 youth. And this man of God left standing there untouched. Judgment at not heeding the word of God. A sign and a wonder. We don't read of repentance in Bethel. Things will continue to deteriorate. They'll continue to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the sins of Ahab, worshiping their other gods and rejecting the true worship of God. And the Lord carries them away captive, never again to return. judgment. What was at stake? What was at stake for Bethel right then? The word of the Lord had come there. And that word of the Lord spoken by the prophet of God, he is mocked, but he does not run away, does he? But rather, God brings judgment. Oh, they would have loved to run that prophet out of town, and then they would have taken that school of the prophets and silenced them also. No more leader there. No more prophecy. God says, no. No, Elisha will come back to them. He comes back to Samaria. He will encourage those sons of the prophet. The word of God is going to continue to go forth from the mouth of the prophets of God for the salvation of his people that are still in that apostate church, but also to the judgment of the wicked. Significance, the word of God remains, brings life, but also brings death. What a warning it comes to the church of Jesus Christ today. Bethel had become Beth-Aven. We see apostasy. We need to fear. We need to pray to our God for our children and our children's children, that with us we may love the truths of God's word, that the truth of God's word is not compromised. That the worship is not turned away into the worship of man. That our lives remain different, separate from that of the world. Yes, we need to communicate these truths to our children and our children's children. The church departs in apostasy not because the world is so evil, but the church departs into apostasy when the church compromises. It's from the evil within. The name Elisha means God is salvation. How similar that is to a New Testament word, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Elisha begins with a miracle of mercy in Jericho, the curse removed. And the second event in his life is that of judgment, a curse uttered and death. And we look at him who follows, Jesus Christ. His first miracle was one where water is changed into wine. And what is the second event of Jesus' life? Judgment. Judgment that begins at the house of God. He comes and he cleanses the temple for the first time. He'll do it also at the end of his ministry. How often don't we neglect the word of God as it's spoken by the prophet of God? We go on our merry way. It goes in one ear. It goes out the other ear. We forget about it. Or we apply it to someone else. Be thankful. Be thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the servant of God, the prophet of God, who came to his people. And yes, he was rejected and despised too, wasn't he? They didn't want to hear the word of God spoken by that prophet of God. What death ought to come to all of us. But what does Jesus say as he's going to the cross? No, not of all of them, but of many of them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What mercy. Oh, the wicked, they knew what they were doing. Jesus is not praying for them, whether it be the chief priest, the scribes, the Pharisees. But oh, for the multitude that don't know what they're doing when they despise the word of God as spoken by the prophet of God. God have mercy. What a significant passage for the church today. Hear the word of the Lord. God vindicates his saints. The church world will despise us as we hold on to the precious truths, as we refuse to compromise it. God vindicates his saints as he did his prophet. Amen. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to his church. We have sang, "How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord." Lovely because in the tabernacles of the Lord we hear the word of God proclaimed by his servants. A living word. Help us, O Lord, to take that word to heart, to be glad hearers of the word, rather than those that turn away from it, who reject it, who ridicule it. Bless, O Lord, this day, again, the preaching of thy word, as it goes forth. Amen. Our last song is number 1 of the Psalter, Psalm 1. That man is blessed who, fearing God from sin, restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. Let's sing the first 3 stanzas and stanza 5.
Yeah. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.